Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There is no God like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah. Amen. There is no God like Jehovah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's give him praise. There is none like you. There is none like you. None can compare. Oh, holy and righteous. What a powerful day in the Holy Ghost we've had already. Amen. Such a powerful day in the Holy Ghost already. Thank you, Pastor Williford, for having us here. Brother Levine, Brother Reaver, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. It's an honor to be here in this conference with you and to be in the presence of the Lord. It's such a privilege. Amen. There is only one being that I can think of, or group of beings that are around and as close to our God as I would like to be. Called seraphim. Scripture says they fly around his throne, have six wings. Two cover their eyes, two cover their feet, and with two they fly. They fly around the throne, says in Scripture, and the best they can muster out of a divine vocabulary is holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, when we dance and we praise and we clap and we sing, but it's only because our human words pale in comparison to what he really is, and we can't say enough how much we love him. We can't demonstrate enough how much we want to praise him. So we tell him from the bottom of our hearts, worthy is your name and holy is your name. And we dance and we clap and we sing, and some of us shout and run in the presence of the Lord, because it's all that we can do to muster up some expression of saying, Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you're holy. He is so high and lifted up. He is so high and lifted up. Amen. A lot of people tell me, places I go, thank you. They'll say thank you for doing what you do. They'll say thank you for traveling the world and preaching the gospel, and they'll say thank you for living out of a suitcase for a year at a time or so, and thank you for traveling 60,000 miles from church to church on deputy. Thank you for leaving everything, and thank you for selling all your possessions, and thank you for going to a mission field. And I understand what they're trying to say. My only regret is that I don't have two lives to give. My only regret is that I only have one life to give after all he's done for me. I can't praise him enough. I can't worship him sincerely enough. I can't sacrifice, because it's not a sacrifice. Everything I have is his. Everything he's given me is his. In fact, I'm not my own. He bought me with a price. My only regret is that I don't have another life to live and to preach and to praise and to worship. Because you see, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. How many of there are you out there that he found you in a pit, and he picked you up, and he washed you, and he cleaned you? He filled you with his spirit. He covered you in his blood. He forgave you, and he called you his son. He called you his daughter. Oh, You have to excuse me. I wasn't raised in a minister's home. I didn't have a man of God in my life to teach me and raise me as a young man of how to worship and how to sing and how to praise. My father's not in church. I don't begrudge him or hold anything against him. I love him. My dad's never been in church. In fact, I pray for him every day that God fill him with the Holy Ghost. And I believe this year is his year. Amen. I believe that. But I have a heavenly Father. See, I wasn't groomed for ministry. I wasn't polished for the pulpit. I wasn't prepped and taught what to say and how to deliver. A lot of the things that I speak, the words I speak, I wasn't taught to say. A lot of the things I speak, I wasn't trained that way. I was lost. And he found me. I didn't find him. He wasn't lost. He found me. Amen. He washed me. He cleaned me. You see, I know what it is to have a 10-year drug addiction and be an alcoholic by the time you're 13 years old. I know what it is to be incarcerated 6 times before you're 22 years of age on multiple charges. I know what it is to have drug addiction and wake up in rooms or you're not sure how you got there or how long you've been there. I know what it is to live your life wondering, is there more to this world than I've found? I know what it is to live your life pursuing money. I was an industrial electrician for a great deal of my life, and I made quite a bit of money with contracts in the corporate world. Can I tell you, there is a God-shaped void in everybody's life that can only be filled by a well of springing water. And until that well is put in your life, you'll be empty, you'll be searching, and you'll be wondering in the darkness and blackness of the night. God put so many different people in my way to redirect my paths and put me in the direction that I should go. I can remember time and time again where God would put people in my way. I was working for an electrical company in Longview, Texas one time, and a man came to me and he said, "You don't know me. We've never met, but God's got something for you. And you're running from God and you're never going to be happy until you give in to it." And I laughed in his face. I said, "You're crazy." A month later, I moved to Colorado Springs and took a contract with another company. Shortly after that, I left and went to Los Angeles because people kept coming to me and bugging me and saying, "God's got something he wants you to do and you're never going to be happy until you give up on you and you pursue him." And I laughed and ran and laughed and ran. Found myself in East Los Angeles working for an Oro Wheat bakery, installing machinery in one of their bakeries, had the electrical contract. See, I'd been drinking heavily since the age of 13 and using drugs to sedate myself and self-medicate. I was a functioning addict, still making some money that people would love to have, but hurting and dying on the inside. Sitting on a curb at 3 o'clock in the morning one night, drinking straight out of a whiskey bottle in East Los Angeles, staring into the dark alleys of the city. I sat there and began to engulf myself in my misery. And I tell you the truth, I heard someone walking up behind me on that gravel sidewalk. I could hear their shoes grinding the sand behind me. And they said, "You're looking for something and you're never going to find it here. You have to go back where you came from, and when you get there, you will find what you've been looking for. And you'll never be happy until you do it." I turned around to tell them how ridiculous I thought that sounded. And when I turned around, There was nobody there. I looked up and down the aisle of the alleys beside me, and there was nobody there. I checked the gas station across the street. I was drinking, but I wasn't using hallucinogens. I drove back to Texas after my contract was done. I was driving down Airport Freeway in the middle of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. 6 million people in traffic at rush hour. And I'm driving down the road under the influence of several different substances. And something in me said, you need to turn your head and look. And when I did, there was a sign that said, the First United Pentecostal Church of Hearst. Something said, you need to go in there. And I didn't. I went back to my apartment, thinking about what I was going to do with my life, and did what I always did. I went to a Chili's and sat down at the bar. Began drinking and thinking. A man sitting beside me, nearly 60 years of age, was talking to me for a while, and then he looked at me and he said, son, I got to ask you a personal question. Are you okay with that? And I said, yes, sir. He said, do you believe in God? And I said, I think I do. I've been giving that a lot of thought. And I continue to drink. He said, I don't know why I'm saying this. I've never said this before in my life. A drunk man on a bar stool looked at me and said, you need to go find a church. And you need to go find that church right now, because God has something he wants you to do. And you're not going to be happy until you do it. I took the last drink I ever took in my life and put it on that bar. I went back to my apartment and I walked through there, and it was as if a light came on in my spirit, and I was led through that apartment, and something began to speak to me and say, why don't you take that and throw it in the dumpster? You won't need that anymore. I took thousands of dollars worth of illegal substances and paraphernalia and walked outside and threw it in a dumpster. He took me to my alcohol cabinet and said, you won't need that anymore. You've got me. You're not going to need this anymore. He took me room by room by room through my house and said, these things you're not going to need anymore, because I'm going to fill that void in your life. I am going to take the place of all of those things, those substitutes, those cheap imitations, that fakery, that trickery, that lie is now out of your life. And something shined in me that day. And I went to the church that had been shown to me. I walked in and sat on the back row. And for the first time in 26 years of living, it felt like I was in the right place at the right time for the first time in my life. And the tumblers on a lock snapped. And I began to weep like a baby at 26 years old. They weren't having church. Nobody was preaching. The praise team was practicing. Do you understand what we have? Do you understand what we have? There were just some good faithful folks practicing the song for next Sunday. And I walked into that spirit-filled place. And the glory of God met me there and rested upon me. And instantly, my life was changed. A good friend of mine named Joe Hanthorne, Brother Levine's a good friend with him also, he came over and he put his hand on my shoulder. He said, I don't know how you got here, but you look like you need to talk. I said, that's absolutely right. I said, I've got some real questions, and I thought this would be a great place to find some answers. I got to tell you what's been going on with me. Started a Bible study. He took me through exploring God's Word, and things just began to click and click and click, and I realized that that was truth. I realized that that was real. I realized that everything I'd been seeing and learning was a lie, and that I, for the first time, was seeing truth. For the first time in my life, I was being exposed to light. I was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sin, began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. 5 months later, they were asking me to be involved in ministry. I never recommend that. I was locally licensed, general, and ordained, and et cetera, et cetera. Everything I could put my hands to do, I began doing it because God turned a light on in my spirit. And I knew that was fake, and this was real. And from that day, I told him, Jesus, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. And I'll say anything you want me to say. And that's a good place to find yourself. I wonder if you'd join me in the New Testament. I want to try to preach just a little bit. New Testament. John, chapter 1, verse 1. We can all quote it. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Did you know the same as in the beginning with God? It says in verse 3, "All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." Now watch this. "In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not." The darkness comprehended it not. Please be seated. Thank you so much for having me. It's an interesting thing. We see the preface upon this scripture that says, "In the beginning." It's a powerful preface. That's something repetitive that we already saw in scripture in the Old Testament. But there's a distinct difference. In the book of Genesis, scripture begins, "In the beginning, God." But Moses' "in the beginning" refers to a starting point of all things created. John's "in the beginning" reaches past the beginning of time and peers into eternity and declares that before the world was, the Word already existed. It reaches past all creative things and goes into a dimension we know little about. It reaches past the finite and peeks into the infinite. And we see that in that time and in that place, something became that was not before. The Logos, it says, the Word was there. In fact, verse 3 says that it was because of the Word that all things came to be. We understand in Greek that that's the Logos. Of course, the Logos is an expression of God. But to just say that the Logos is the Word is sort of like saying a paper airplane is the equivalent of the most equipped military fighting jet we have in our arsenal. Because the Logos is more than merely Word. It was created before all things were created, and all things were created by it. It is the totality of the plan and purpose of God. It is the divine expression. It is the nature and character and quality and being of all that the infinite God is in the realm of time and space. Our God is infinite. Our God is transcendent. Our God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Our God is almighty. He's not just mighty. He's almighty. He's not just powerful. He's all powerful. Our God is one. That's why we have one Lord and one faith and one baptism. Amen. He's one. But one God must also be almighty. There is no way for anyone to ever even imagine or toy with the thought that an almighty God can be more than one. Because for a God to be almighty, He's got to occupy all time at all times. And all space at the same time. And there's no way to be two and have all power. There's no way to be two and occupy all space and time at the same time. He must be one. Amen. He must be one. And so this infinite, eternal God still lives and dwells in that realm. And in the beginning, when he created the Logos that created everything else. And what that was the infinite and eternal God expressing himself in a way to step into the finite while still remaining infinite and eternal. He developed an expression of himself to step into the realm of time and space and interface and interact with his finite creation. How does the infinite communicate with the finite or relate to it? It just can't. The moment that the infinite comes into the finite, it's no longer infinite. And so he expressed himself in the form of Logos. And that, the Bible says, was life. And that life was the light of men. When that light came into this world, you have to understand, there was created light. You understand in Genesis when the Bible says, let there be light, that the sun wasn't created until the fourth day. He was the light before the sun existed. He is the light. It's eternal light, not created light. There is an eternal light that came into the universe as we know it and shines until this day. That is how the Bible conveys this message to us. Jesus, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was a day where the infinite stepped in to a finite world. And it was on that day that light stepped into this world for the very first time. There was an eternal light that came on in this world of inky blackness, and nobody saw it coming until the day that he was there. His birth was announced by angels. It was written upon the heavens, and it was in that moment that it was light that stepped into this world. That's why the Bible says that in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. That's why there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, because he's given a name that's above every other name. Amen. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. It says, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It was light. If you can imagine a black backdrop and just one single focused light poking through a black background. It was sharp. It was intense. It was focused. And it was intentional. And it came into this world wrapped in swaddling clothes during the period of a Roman Empire. And they didn't see it coming. They weren't looking for a package shaped like that, because the darkness, you understand, comprehends it not. They weren't looking for the right thing then. And the world that we live in is looking for something different now. But let me tell you, he's not going to come in a form that appeals to the flesh. He's going to show up in a world that darkness can't touch. Darkness doesn't understand. Darkness isn't appealed to. Darkness doesn't even understand it. And it never will. That's why I can't have people in my life tell me where I ought to spend my time and where I ought to spend my money and how much I ought to pray and how long I ought to spend in the Word. Because the darkness, you see, they're never going to understand it.
That's why we worship. And people wonder what it is we're so excited about. Because light, ladies and gentlemen, shined in your life and lit you on fire. Light showed up in your world and the veil was removed. Light peered into darkness and everything in your world began to shift because the blindfold was removed. The veil was pulled off. The curtain was pulled back. And something in the spirit looked into your soul and said, "Let there be light." Oh, it's a creative expression we see. That even in the time where Jesus came, he was walking in a realm that most people couldn't understand. Jesus walked in the kingdom of light. You see, that's why the scripture says in John 3, you must be born of water and spirit to enter the kingdom. Not the church, kingdom. It's a kingdom of light. That which is born of the flesh, it's flesh. That which is born of the spirit. Now that's spirit, and spirit is life. And there's sometimes we see things and we do things. That's why we are a people that are called to speak from a God-revealed vantage point. We speak things that are not as though they are. We have eyes that can see things most people can't see. Our ears hear things most people are deaf to. Amen. We believe things that most people can't grasp because somewhere, some way, somehow, God saw a hungry heart. And in that moment, he said, "Let the light shine in the darkness." And his creative words spoke into your world and said again, "Let there be light." Oh, it's something that changed every one of us, you see. There was a dimension, a reality that we had never been exposed to. And some people, you understand that they're raised around it, but they don't get it. There are some people, they sit on the pew and they scratch their head and still can't figure it out because the light's not yet come on. But let me tell you, you just get next to somebody that they've been in the darkness for a while. And then they tell you how good it is to bask in the majesty and the presence of the one true living God. You get next to somebody that tells you, "I'll give up anything. I'll walk away from everything. It makes me no difference what you think your values or my values ought to be. I've got a different worldview. I've got a different system. You see, I've got a different philosophy and a different perspective. And it wasn't something I conjured up." Amen. We as a church have a whole different heartbeat, you see, because somewhere, some way in our life, God moved everything aside and said, "Let there be light," and your world was never the same. Amen. That's why we talk in tongues, because that came from another dimension and darkness don't understand it. That's why we praise in a heavenly language. That's why we still intercede. That's why we still believe in spiritual warfare. That's why we still believe in groaning in the spirit, things that cannot be uttered. That's why we still believe that the Holy Ghost makes intercession for us, because it's a real world and they just can't see it, and carnal people can't operate in it, and godless people can't understand it. But let me tell you, it's real. It's real. You never really know what's going on inside somebody's mind until they start talking. As soon as they open their mouth, you know what's been going on in their head. That's what the Word was in the beginning. One writer said it like this: as words make real our inner thoughts, so Christ, as the Word, makes the mind of God audible and the will of God intelligible. You see, in John 1, it says that that Word was made flesh, and we, it says, beheld His glory. The glory is a world that we need to reacquaint ourselves with on a daily basis. The glory was the only thing in the tabernacle that gave light in the holiest of holies. It was the only way that anybody in that dimension could even see anything. It was the glory. You know, this world that we live in, they're looking for something real. And we've got the most real, true, actual thing that can save, change, and heal. And that's the Word. That's the light. That's the life. And they're tired out there of dead and empty and hollow religion. They're looking for something real. There are people out there living and walking in darkness. And what we've got, my friends, is truth. And it's a light. Amen. It's a pure light. And it burns within us. It radiates within our souls. Amen. Because the church was clothed with the glory of God that shines in this world of darkness. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." It says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee." Somebody say, "The glory is upon me. The glory is upon me." It says, "The glory shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen among thee." I wish somebody would just let the glory attract you once again. Not hype, not emotion, not somebody that knows how to turn the crank and preach something that gets you on your feet. I'm talking about the glory. I'm talking about finding that place again where you know how to hear his voice and you know how to be led by the Spirit. I'm talking about finding a place that is a God-revealed place that only the Spirit can reveal. The glory of God will take the place of so much of our effort. If we could get the Shekinah glory of God in our home and in our churches and in our communities and let that glory shine. Nothing can attract people like the glory of God. Nothing can change hearts like the glory of God. Nothing can redirect your interest and put proper motives in your spirit like the glory of God. Nothing can redirect your eyes and shift your focus back to him like the glory of God. Amen. I wish someone in here would reach out to him and say, "Jesus, I want that light to shine in me. Let your glory rest upon me." You see, it happened. It happened in Acts chapter 6 to Paul the Apostle. This man, you know, we all understand, he was probably one of the best connected economically and socially and politically. He was schooled by Gamaliel in Jerusalem, one of the elite and the educated, one of the club members, if you will. And this man, for all lack of a better word, was a terrorist on his way to Damascus to murder Christians. And it was there on that day he was riding his horse, not to a church service. Come on now. The Bible just reveals something about the light. It says that life was the light of men. Do you know that there is light coming on in people's souls in this neighborhood around us? There is light coming on in people. The Bible says nobody comes to the Lord save the Spirit draw him. Something's drawing people in this community around this church. Something's drawing people in the streets nearby this building. Something's drawing people near the home you live in. There is a spirit that's drawing people in this whole state of Missouri, in the North American region, in the world over. God is wooing and drawing people by his Spirit, and one by one, there's a light that's being turned on in their world, and at some point, they'll have the chance to accept him or reject him. They will. What I'm preaching to you right now is light is turning on in people's worlds. Now, we believe God can give us a message. We believe we can hear from God to speak to a group of people. Oh, but what if we could still believe God to lead us to people that the light has just come on in their life, and instead of us knocking 525 doors in our zip code, God can lead us through the Spirit to that one person and say, I know the light is probably coming on in your world right now. You're having dreams that you can't understand. You're having things in your spirit come up in you that you don't know how to explain. Let me pray with you. Let me take you into the Word. Let me share something with you, because there's light coming on in that world, and that is what I believe the church is supposed to do in this age, is not just run aimlessly and mindlessly trying to chase our tails and reach this world. I mean, there's a purpose, and I believe there's a plan, and I'm trying to preach today that somebody, I want you to say, let there be light in my heart. Let there be light in my spirit. Let there be light shining in me that I can walk and see what other people cannot see, and turn on truth for someone and lead them to the gospel. You see, this shined in Paul's life and something changed for him altogether. These people, he wasn't on his way to a Bible study. He wasn't looking for God. He was going to kill Christians. Hey, I wasn't looking for a church, Brother Levine. I was sitting on a bar stool drinking whiskey. I'm sorry. But there was a light. My God, there's a light. There's a light. There are people around here, amen, in this community, in these neighborhoods. You may think nobody wants this message. You may think nobody wants to hear this gospel. You might think there's more people out there that don't want to come than do. But let me tell you, if they could just get a glimpse of the glory, if they could just take one look into His wonderful face, if they could just see His majesty, I pursue Him because I saw the glory. I chase after Him because I've seen His beauty. I know it's real. Nobody had to convince me. Nobody had to talk me into it. Nobody invited me to church. Somebody ought to have in their spirit a prayer burning when you leave here. Say, God, let there be light. Let it burn in me. You see, it happened to Paul, and in Acts chapter 26 and verse 17, it says that I called you out from among the Gentiles. Acts 26 and 17 actually says, Paul, I'm sending you to them now. I'm not going, and I'm not sending an angel. You saw the light, you go tell them. You see, when he was knocked off of his horse, he was blind for 3 straight days. He heard the voice. It's Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he saw a light. Everybody around him, they didn't hear the voice and they didn't see the light, because the darkness, you understand, comprehend it not. And people don't know why. You know, my goodness, at Christmas this year, my dad, I love him. God love him. He looked at me and he said, son, I don't understand how you could have the education that you've gotten, had been in business, making the money that you were making, and then all of a sudden, something in your life changed and happened, and you walked away from all that to do whatever it is that you do now. The darkness comprehends it not. Oh, but it's precious. Oh, it's precious. Amen. They don't understand it all, but there's light. There's light. And he said, that's what he said in Acts chapter 26 and 17 and 18. He looked at Paul and he said, they're not all going to get it. You understand, the people there that day, they didn't hear the voice and they didn't see the light. But he spoke to Paul and said, you did. And I'm sending you to them. I'm sending you to them to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might have an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Oh, I'm sending you, young man. I'm sending you, young woman. I'm sending you, music director. I'm sending you, Sunday school director. I'm sending you out there, good saints. I'm sending you, faithful contributor. I'm sending you into the neighborhood. I'm sending you into the alleyways. I'm sending you to the highways and the hedges. I'm sending you to tell them, let there be light. Go with light in your mind, light in your mouth. Go with fire in your spirit. Oh, that's Has the Lord ever played a really crazy trick on you? I was in Detroit preaching. I was on my way from Detroit to Minneapolis. I was on the interstate, inner city Detroit, bumper to bumper traffic, rush hour, driving my Jeep down the interstate freeway, looking at signs, trying to make sure I made the right turn. And it was right then that the Lord chose to give me a vision in the Holy Ghost. He can do it. I'm driving down the road and I look over at my wife and I said, "Babe, let me tell you what God is just showing me." And she knows me well enough to know that I don't play with things like that. She was willing to listen. I said, "Let me tell you what God is showing me right now." It was what I believe is a compilation of New Testament settings for miracles. What I saw was a man who was blind, lame. His back was bent. His legs were bowed. He had leprosy. His hands were withered. His clothes were filthy rags. He was everything but dead. And he looked miserable and pitiful and was bent and slumped over. And another man appeared and was holding a light of some kind. And the light began to go on the man and off the man. On the man and off the man. I'm still driving down the interstate. When the light was off the man, he looked exactly like I just described to you. Diseased, bedraggled, leprous, blind, etc. When the light was on him, he was standing up straight. His skin was clear. His eyes were open. His hands were firm. His clothes were white. And he was just as healthy as I've ever seen anybody look. And the light would go back and forth. And I would see him in both conditions. And something spoke to me and said, "One is what most people see, and the other is what I see in the kingdom of light." The question came to me, "Will you be what I see?" I don't know how you see yourself. I don't know how you see your family. I don't know how you see your world. Let me tell you what I see when I look at you. I see a soldier of light standing with angels around you. I see a mighty army rising to their feet, walking out into this neighborhood in the name of Jesus Christ. I see light shining all around you by the glory of God. I see anointing dripping off of your head going into this community. That's what I see in you. Because that's what He's put on you. I don't know how you see your neighborhood. Maybe you see gangs in some areas. Maybe you see drug addicts in another. Let me tell you, there's a light on and a light off. The light on and the light off. And most people go through this world talking about what they see in the dark. And I want some people to start telling me what you see in the light. I see hope. I see drugs coming out of those veins. I see life coming to that body. I see cancer leaving that skin. I see disease leaving your mind. I see alcoholism coming out of your family. I see dope coming out of family members' veins. I see revival coming to your house. I see you falling on the carpet when you get home saying, "God, show me the glory." I see you praying alone with bubbles coming out of your nose and tears streaming down your face. I see you praising God in a posture and in a spiritual mode that you've not in a long time, because there's light coming on in here today. And God, help you receive the message He has for you tonight. Somebody be open to what the Spirit is trying to say and say, "Jesus, let there be light. I don't know what you see when you look at this state. I don't know what you see when you look at this world. But let me tell you, there's lights coming on in your life. There's lights coming on in this world that we live in. And God is changing the face of this world because He's soon to come back. He's soon to come back. Amen. He's a soon coming king. Amen. He's a soon coming king. He said, will you be what I see? I think it's very interesting. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, it says that God brought all the living creatures that were on land. He brought all the fowl and all of the living creatures in front of Adam and said, whatever you call them, that's what they will be. Sometimes I believe Jesus gives us a vision test. And He says, what you call it is what it's going to be. You understand that was a dispensation of innocence, a time of fellowship with God in the garden. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been reconciled by His blood. I'm trying to say that He puts things in His people. And there's that creative power in us that was given because we were made in the image of God. And it's not just positive thinking. The Bible says that the power of life and death is still in the tongue. And He's put power in your mouth. And He said, why don't you speak to it and watch it be removed? Why don't you speak to it? I'm just trying to see what you're going to call it. I know that they were diagnosed with cancer. Why don't you look at it? Look at it from the viewpoint of light. Why don't you look at it through the eyes of my kingdom and speak what you see in the light, not what you see in the darkness. So many people say I've been diagnosed with, and I just wonder if God can help. If somebody would be overcome with a little bit of faith and say, I'm not going to look in the dark. Amen. I want there to be light in my eyes. I drove 30 hours from Nova Scotia to St. Louis last year for a meeting. And I was very tired after that drive. And I was hanging up some shirts in a closet. And the moment that I thought I was about to get some rest, my mother called and she said, Jeremy, I hope you're not real busy. I don't want to bother you. And I said, no, ma'am. You're not bothering me. Is there anything I can do for you? My mother's an apostolic lady. She's been married to my dad for 46 years, and I don't know how they've done it. Two totally different lifestyles. God's awesome. She's an apostolic woman. She believes in God. She said, Jeremy, I need to talk to you. I hope I'm not bothering you. I said, no, ma'am, please tell me what's going on. She said, Jeremy, I've been to two different specialists, and both of them have told me that I've got chronic leukemia, and they're not sure how much longer I'm going to live. And I said, well, at the end of a 30-hour day, that's what you want to hear. Hey, missionaries live in the real world, too. I preach faith every night of the week, and it's just a perplexing thing to wonder how it is that those real-life scenarios show up in the life of a missionary. She said, I've been diagnosed with chronic leukemia. Can we pray? And, oh, man. I said, yes, ma'am, we can pray. I said, but please don't be upset if I don't pray the way that you want me to. She said, what do you mean? And I said, Mom, I believe that God is in control of absolutely every detail in His children's life for His children's sake and His kingdom's sake. Nothing sneaks into the kingdom of God and sabotages it or those in it without Him knowing. It's His kingdom. God's in control of every, He's never been out of control. God is in control of everything. He's never lost control. Oh, I would hate not to be in the kingdom of God. I said, I believe that everything happens in the kingdom of God because He either allows it or He causes it. Nothing sneaks in without the Almighty God knowing about it. Is that all right? Now, I understand all the I think I understand all the implications of that. We can talk about Job. That was real. There were real gravestones. That was real loss. That was real. God knew and God allowed it. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going to have to trust God with. But if it came into your life, our God is in control, and he's got a purpose for it. There, he either allowed it or he caused it for some intended end. And it's along those lines I began to minister to my mother on the phone. I was here in St. Louis. She was in Texas. I didn't lay hands on her. I didn't touch her. I was on the phone, and I said, Mom, I believe God's in control of all of this. And I said, I'm about to pray something that you may not be very comfortable with. Brother T.F. Tenney said one time, he said, this is probably the hardest prayer you'll ever pray. And I had to put it into action that day. He said, if the hardest prayer a person can ever pray is say, God, don't take this out of my life until you are finished with it. Now that gets real when it's your mother and she's been diagnosed with cancer. And I said, Mom, I believe God's in control of this. And I'm praying right now that because God either caused it or he allowed it, that he's got some purpose. And I'm praying right now, he not take it out of your life until it's completed his intended end. You know what happens when we don't trust God? He allows things to come into our life that puts us in a vulnerable, precarious, uncomfortable situation. And when we don't understand it, we don't like it, and we can't get the answer to the question why, we push the eject button and we abort the whole process that was making us more like him. And then as soon as the pressure's off and he allows us to get out because it is, man, I never intended on going here. We get out of it because it's his permissive will, not his perfect will. And he allows you to get out of it because you asked for it and you take it into control yourself. And then you later pray, God, I want to know you in ways I've never known you. God, I want to see you like I've never seen you. I want you to take me places I've never been in you. I want to go deeper. I want to go higher. And he says, here it comes. And he allows something that'll shake your world to slip right into your life. And says, you're going to have to trust me with that. And then you graduate. Oh. I said, Mom, we're trusting Jesus with this because he's in control and he's got a plan and he's my father. She said, you got it, yes, sir. 6 days later, she called me back and she said, Jeremy, I went to another specialist. They said it's gotten worse, that my white blood cell count is up over 100,000, that I'm going to have to go in for a pre-med and start leukemia drips. She said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to still trust God. She said, can we pray again? I said, no, ma'am. That's a tough spot. I said, no, ma'am. We put it on the altar. And unless I can fix it, I don't take it off the altar. I gave it to him. And I trust him. I didn't learn trust until I went to the mission field. I thought I had preached for a decade or so before that. I thought I knew what trust was. You can't learn trust through reading Webster's dictionary. It's not a literary understanding. It's experiential. It's relational. It comes from, oh my goodness, I did not intend on going there. She later called me. She said, all right, we're not going to pray. I said, that's right. Yes, ma'am. We're going to trust God. He's got it in control. 9 days later, she called me back and she said, Jeremy, I went in for that pre-med and I went in to start the chemo drip, and they had to run some blood tests before they started chemo drip. She said, the doctor came running out in the waiting room holding a clipboard and said, ma'am, you can go home. You don't have leukemia. Now, he can do it. We know that. And I'm not in any way saying that that's the method for healing. I'm simply saying that there's some stuff in our life we have to deal with and face and trust God with. And we can't do it standing in the dark. You've got to have light in your eyes. I pray almost every day, God, give me kingdom eyes that I can see what you see. Let there be light in my eyes. Let there be light in my mind. Let there be light in my heart. I want to feel what you feel. I want to love what you love. I want to hate what you hate. I want there to be a burden in me for the burden you have for the world. I want to see what you see. I want to know what you know. Let your mind be in me. I want a kingdom mind. I want kingdom eyes. I want kingdom ears. I want a kingdom heart. I want a kingdom mouth. And I want to speak into situations that look desperate and look hopeless and stand in the light and say, let there be light. In the name of Jesus. I'm nearly finished. I want to try to come to a close here, but I've got to try to convey just a few things here from the New Testament. We see the woman with the issue of blood. She said, if I can only touch the hem of his garment for a moment, there was light that gave her hope, and she saw it from a vantage point that was not hers. It was something that came from another dimension. Jesus met Jairus, his daughter, one day, and everybody around him said, she's dead. And he said, that's what you see, but I'm telling you, she's asleep. And the Bible says in King James Version, they laughed him to scorn. Sometimes when you side with light, you'll be the laughing stock. But it's only because the darkness comprehends it not. I'd rather be right and stand in the light than have everybody agree with me and pat me on the back and say, man, what a mighty word that was. I don't want to preach a mighty word. I want his words to be my word. Oh. You got to understand there was something that Peter had in him that had been revealed to him the day that he received the Holy Ghost in the upper room. We see him walk over to a man that was lame, and he said, I know silver and gold I don't have. I don't have retirement. I don't have a 401k. I'm just somebody that's been with Jesus. And let me tell you what I see. Just stand up and walk. Why would he say that? Because he saw it from a different vantage point. We receive the woman at the well. And the woman at the well looked at Jesus in her Samaritan understanding through racism, hostility, confusion. And she saw a problem. She said, how can you even speak to me of giving water from a well? And he said, if you could only get past what you see, then you could receive what I have. If you can just get past what you see, it's not a problem. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Is anybody receiving what the... Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Don't let the enemy steal your vision. Don't let circumstance steal your vision. Don't let fear steal your vision. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love comes from the kingdom of light. You cannot live in fear and walk in the kingdom of light. It's impossible. It's one of the things that was a make you or break you thing when Jesus was teaching his disciples. He said, look, on this side of the Sea of Galilee, we're going to do some things that are going to be a little bit different. But they were basically humanitarian miracles. They were feeding people. They were turning water to wine. Yes, miraculous. But something very different happened when they moved over to the Sea of Galilee. You see, they saw Jesus walk on water. They saw Jesus touch people and change things. They saw him do the miraculous. And the first storm that they got into, they accused Jesus to his face of not caring if they died. King James Version says, carest thou not if we perish? You don't even care if we die after all we've done. They were the ones closest to him and accused him that blatantly. That's how powerful fear is. I don't want to speak out of fear. God, give me a kingdom mouth, I pray. Lord, I want to speak words of faith, not words of fear. I will not be intimidated by fear. I will not be led by fear. I want to speak faith, not frustration. I want to speak faith, not fear. See, that was something Jesus was trying to convey to his disciples. He said, look, this is all well and good right now, and I need you to learn it here, because you can't walk with me and walk in the dimension I need you to be if you're in fear. Because you cannot walk with him and be afraid. That's why more times than not, he looked at his people and he said, my people, do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. Fear not, my little flock. That was so powerful. Fear not. Matthew chapter 24 talks about the end of time, perilous times, rumors of wars, persecution, all these things. And Jesus was the one speaking here, and he was speaking right into the time that we live in. And he gave three requirements in that description of the apocalyptic end. And he says, this is what I'm going to require of you. One, see that no man deceive you. Two, see that ye be not troubled. I know there's going to be wars. I know there's going to be famine. I know there's going to be stock market crashes. I know there's going to be ISIS. I know there's going to be murder. I know there's going to be drug addiction. I know there's going to be cartels with drugs. I understand there's going to be Iranians spinning centrifuges of high-grade plutonium. I know there's going to be threats around the world. You see that you be not troubled. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord, because in the end time, the mighty revival is going to sweep the face of this world, and you can't live in fear and walk in faith. He was trying to convince his disciples that that was imperative, and the first storm they got in, it all just broke into their lives, and they didn't understand what was going on. He's sound asleep in the boat, stands up and says, peace. And the Sea of Galilee that had crashing waves and flashing lightning all of a sudden looked like a marble countertop. It was so still. Jesus was trying to convey to his disciples a few things. One, he's the creator and has control over all things. Two is this. You cannot have power over the storm that you don't have peace in. If you don't have peace in it, you don't have power over it because you're speaking out of fear. You're speaking out of doubt. I'm talking about what I see is a mighty anointed army that is going to walk into this world and speak faith and speak light. See, it started in Bethlehem, moved to Jerusalem. Light started showing up all over the world. Can we show that next slide, my brother? Light began to show up all over the world, little by little by little. Every time you go in this world and you choose righteousness over unrighteousness, you're screaming, let there be light. Every time you go out with a Bible study chart under your arm and you go into the community, you're declaring from the top of your lungs, let there be light. Every time, young person, you walk into a school and you choose holiness over unholiness, you're declaring, let there be light. Every preaching point we've got, every church that we open, every mission point that we open, every new nation, every world that we go in the world, there's light after light after light coming on. And when Jesus comes back one day, he's coming back and he's looking for those that are washed in his blood and filled with his spirit. Let me tell you, on that day, you're not going to hear people say, I don't believe in God. You'll not hear anybody say, I'm an atheist. You won't hear anybody say they're agnostic, because on that day, all light will be in him and every eye will be redirected to his majesty, his glory, and his face. And the Bible says, those that did not know him, they're going to cry out and say, I wish the mountains would fall on my head and the hills would cover me over. Because in that day, they'll see him high and lifted up. And they'll know their moment passed them by. I believe we are in a very timed race against a prophetic time clock that's moving ever toward midnight. And it is my passion to try to convey the message that while it is day, let's run through this world from this neighborhood to the next, from this community to another, go from city to city, state to state, do everything we can to support missions around the world, because when we go to Luxembourg, we're not just starting a community club. It's not a social event. It's not a place to get together and serve Kool-Aid to people we don't know. Amen. We're going into a country that is full of darkness to declare, let there be light. Amen. If you'd stand to your feet with me. Our country is being lit over and over and over every time we preach this wonderful message. Every time we step out in faith, every time we pray in the Holy Ghost and we let the words, the rhema word of God that comes through us be released out of our mouth, we're letting light pierce a world of darkness. I read something in the New York Times. It was several years ago. It may not be cutting edge any longer. But this headline says, storehouses for solar energy can step in when the sun goes down. And the article was about solar panels. There was a company in Nevada, California, that had put huge solar panels out all over this mountain peak and around the desert and around this region. What they were doing is they were, of course, absorbing solar power, and they were storing it in batteries. They found that these batteries, these man-made reservoirs, were leaking out power. They were inefficient. Anything man-made is going to leak power. Paul asked the Galatians, can we continue in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit? I'm proud to be a part of an apostolic church. I'm proud to say I'm washed in His blood and filled with His Spirit. I'm proud to say that this vessel, I didn't make this. This is not me. Amen, this is Him. This is His house. This is His vessel. This is His power. This is His anointing. They found that the energy was leaking out of all of these batteries, and they wanted a more efficient way to store the energy. And it would be just amazing for everybody to try to guess what they used. Instead of using batteries, they got enormous blocks of salt and was storing energy in the salt. The article went on to say, the energy of the future will come from the oldest source known to man, salt and light. Can I tell you the energy and the power of the Church of the Living God today and for our future is not something new. It's not a newfangled, untested, untried doctrine, principle, or program. It's the apostles' doctrine. It's a new birth experience. It's Jesus' name baptism. It's that crimson blood. It's that precious flow. It's nothing new, you see. It's something very old. It's going to be salt and light. The power from the sun stored there was the salt from the earth. When Jesus poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there was a new creation, and He made His church. And He said, from this day on, I'm going to store my might and my power in the salt of the earth. I want it to be our prayer. I believe it's what Jesus gave me for this meeting, that we would leave here and go from each neighborhood and take it into every nation with a fire burning in our heart, with light flashing in our eyes, with something stirring in our soul, and declare, let there be light. Can we lift up our hands? Can you reach out to Him for a moment? I want you to pray that in this mission conference tonight, that your someday becomes today. The someday I'm going to do something powerful for God, that's today. The someday I'm going to give Him my everything, that's today. The someday I'm going to turn everything over and I'm going to run without looking back. Now that's today. I wonder if somebody in here, I wonder if everybody in here would lift up your hands and close your eyes and say, God, reveal to me what you see. Come on, I'm speaking to you right now in the Holy Ghost. I want you to speak those words and say, God, when you look at me, let me know what you see. I'm not a failure. I'm not disadvantaged. I'm not disqualified. I am a child of light. I am a king and a prince and an heir. I am a royal priesthood. There is a crown on my head, and I'm going to go through this world speaking. Do you know that people with a crown on their head, when they speak, they understand that their words have just been made law? I would to God that we could learn how to wear a crown and understand, please keep praying, that we could understand He's placed a crown on our head. He wants us to speak. What's in your life that needs to change? Why don't you open up your mouth right now? This isn't something for tomorrow, my friends. This is something for right now. Would you lift up your hands? Would you think about something in your life that is impossible without God and begin to speak to it from a God-revealed perspective and say, let me tell you what's going to happen. Come on, get a little bit of boldness in the Holy Ghost right now and say, you let me tell you. The enemy's going to try to give you doubt. The enemy's going to try to tell you that those words don't work because he has no hope. If you feel disappointment, if you feel accusation, if you feel discouragement coming around you, why don't you swing around and tell the devil, let me tell you something. I might mess up, but the moment I do, when I repent, I'm forgiven, and you never will be. Let me tell you something. He loves me, and He'll never love you. Why don't you run Him out of your home? Why don't you run Him out of your life? Why don't you run Him out of your world and say, get out! There's no room for darkness here. Get out! I'm not listening to your voice anymore. I've got kingdom ears, and your voice is silence to me. Why don't you open up your mouth and begin to declare some things? Who's hungry? Who's hungry? Come on, the Holy Ghost is trying to minister to a few people right now. This isn't for everybody. Hey, not all 12 disciples went to the top of Mount Transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John. There were three of them that said, I want to see your glory. There were just three of them out of the 12 that said, I want to see what you've been talking about, Jesus. I want to see this kingdom that you've been trying to reveal to this world. They may not want to go, and Bartholomew and all those others may not want to climb this mountain, but let me tell you, I want to see your glory. I want to see that light. I want it to come on in my world. They were there the day that it says that He was turned into a bright white light, and they were going to build a temple for Him because He saw Him with Elisha and Moses. They saw Him the day that His glory was on display. I want somebody in this place to say, Jesus, let there be light.